As the scripture was read this morning, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. During the reign of King Herod, he is also known as Herod the Great. There is much written historically about this time during this Roman period. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they were asking where this newborn king of the Jews was staying. And they fully expected that his people would know and maybe be an expectation themselves. They had an indication by watching signs, and in this case, a star. They said, "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And that's one of the responses that people can have, is to worship this king. He is worthy of our love, worthy of our respect, worthy of our adoration. But when King Herod heard this, he had a different response. And it's interesting that not only King Herod had this response, but all of Jerusalem with him. Herod was disturbed in more ways than one, as I'll get to in a moment. But here's a second response. They were disturbed by the news. The Magi responded in worship. The rest of the city responded in worry. They were disturbed. And Herod knew what this meant. It meant that there was going to be a new authority figure. And he wasn't big on that. He wanted to be the sole authority figure, not just in his life, but in the lives of his subjects. The idea of someone else controlling his life disturbed him. The idea of someone else speaking into his life and having him follow them disturbed him. And so when Herod called together the chief priests and the teachers, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And it's interesting, they knew. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet Micah had prophesied. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Herod secretly called the Magi together and told them, "Hey, you go out and you go find where this child is, and then come and tell me so that I may worship him." But they were later warned that that was not the case. He had no desire to worship this king. He wanted to destroy him. And we have a choice that we have to make when it comes to Jesus being king. We can either have faith in him, or we can fight against him. And Herod did everything that he could to fight against Jesus being king. From the very start, Herod acted to make sure that he stayed king. He converted to Judaism. He was not born a Jew. He converted to Judaism and spent lots of money fixing up the temple in Jerusalem. His motive for doing this was not because of his relationship with God. He was just trying to win over the favor of the people. And this is where he is really disturbed. He was so intent on keeping his power that he had 10 wives. He would marry one, and when he was displeased with her, he would have her killed, and he would get married again. When he was displeased with her, he would have her killed and get married again. I don't know if you would want to be Herod's next wife. That would not be something that would be very exciting for any one of us, I would imagine. But he even murdered his wife that he was deeply in love with, and he killed the children that the two of them had together because he was so jealous. He felt like maybe they would want to take his power and take his throne. And what's crazy is because he loved her, he actually kept her body in his room for years. Talk about being disturbed. So when you search for this title, King of the Jews, it comes up 17 times in Scripture. And only once does it come up here early on in Matthew 2, where it's referred to Jesus as this title. The rest of the instances are at his crucifixion. If you remember, when Jesus stood before the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And in John chapter 18, Jesus would talk to him and say, "Listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. And he says, you're king then. And Jesus answered, you say that I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So the king had come into the world proclaiming truth, actually proclaiming a message about his kingdom. And if you remember, at his crucifixion, they had twisted a crown of thorns together and set it on his head and gave him a staff. And they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Above his head, they put a sign written in three languages with this charge, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. There were some who mocked him, saying, If you are King of the Jews, save yourself. But as we saw in an earlier text, you see, where they wanted him to come off the cross and prove that he was the king, that he was the Son of God, Jesus was proving that he was the Son of God, that he was the king by dying for his subjects. And we get a picture of the kind of king that he was in Matthew 21, where we see him coming into Jerusalem, gentle and riding on a donkey. In Matthew 24, in fact, in all of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear about this message of the kingdom that Jesus preached. Even right from the very start, Jesus talking about this message of the kingdom. But he said in Matthew 24:14 that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus gave an invitation to all of us at the tail end of Matthew, in Matthew 25, verse 34, and he says, Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. There's this invitation that he gives to all of us that we would submit ourselves to him and to be his subjects as the king of our lives. Now, this is going back a number of years, but how many of you remember the movie The Lion King? Anybody? Well, if you remember, Simba was born to be king of the beasts. And in one of the scenes from this movie, Simba is singing, I just can't wait to be king. Was that okay? I did all right on singing that. But if you've seen the movie, you'll remember that one of the reasons why he was so anxious to be king was that he didn't want anyone to tell him what to do. Is that true for any one of us, that we just don't like having someone tell us what to do? He didn't want to hear someone say, do this or stop doing that. He wanted to be free to live his life the way he saw fit. Now, he couldn't wait to be king for that reason, but he also couldn't wait to be king for the reason that he wanted to tell other people what to do. And so he was looking forward to be king, and this one line in this song says, I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. I'm going to be the main event. You get the main event? Main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down. I'm working on my roar. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. Well, Simba had a very poor idea of what it means to be king. In fact, what we see in Jesus is not a king that was looking out for himself, but a king who came to seek and to save the lost, a king who came to serve, which is mind-boggling. I can almost hear Jesus saying, I just can't wait to be your king. Jesus is king. It's up to us to decide whether we are going to submit to him as our king. In your notes, what kind of king is Jesus? He's the kind of king who rules us. He's the kind of ruler who shepherds us. And he's the kind of shepherd who died for us. This king rules us. In Matthew chapter 2, he refers to this passage out of Micah chapter 5. And I would encourage you that whenever you are reading scripture and you come across someone quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, go back and look at that reference and see the bigger picture. And then if you don't have a footnote in your own Bibles, write a footnote or highlight it to remind yourself of where it is in the New Testament. So in Micah's prophecy, he says in chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." These prophecies even go back as far as Jacob blessing his sons in Genesis 49, where Jacob tells him, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." Though the Magi came and they were asking, "Where is this king of the Jews?" Jesus would not just be king of the Jews, but would be king of the nations and king of all creation. So what does a ruler do? They rule, right? A leader leads. So if a ruler rules, then those of us who are his subjects would follow his ruling in our lives. A leader leads, so we would follow his lead. Pretend that you're in a kingdom. Pretend that you have a king. And maybe there are times in your life where things aren't going very well, and you say, "You know what? I'm not gonna trust in this king anymore. I'm not gonna follow this king's leadership anymore. I'm not gonna follow this king's laws anymore because of what's going on in our world today." How do you think that would go over? You see, someone being king, they're king, and so you can submit to their laws or you can deny that. You can decide, "You know what, I'm not gonna live for their laws, I'm not gonna live for them." But that doesn't keep them from being king. They are king. And I find so many times that people want to not follow the Lord anymore or not follow him at all because of maybe what's going on in their lives. They toss it out, but he is still king. There is a video that I posted on my Facebook, and there have been times when I've been pulled over by the police. Say it isn't so, Johnny. Yeah, it's so. And when you have a police car pull up in back of your car and you're going down the road and they turn the lights on, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to exactly pull over and stop. You could go, "Well, I'm not going to trust this police officer. I'm just going to keep going." You know, but there are laws that we abide by. And so on this video, there's a millionaire out of Kansas City that every year he gives out $100,000 around Christmas time. He has $100 bills that he would give out each Christmas to people in need. He would just kind of go up to them and be a secret Santa. They don't know who he is. Well, this year what he did was he enlisted the help of police officers from Kansas City. And so what they did was they're pulling people over. And there are times when, you know, people are irate. And this one lady is actually on her phone. And, you know, and as he's coming up to the car and there's a camera that's following him, you know, she's complaining on the phone, "I don't know what I did. I've just been pulled over." And so she's, and the police officer says, "Ma'am, how are you doing today?" "Well, I was doing fine until you pulled me over." And then she said, "Well, I've picked you up for a reason, and it's not because you broke the law." And he out of his pocket, he took a $100 bill, and she just broke down in tears. And she said that this officer had saved her Christmas because she didn't have anything to give their children for Christmas. And so they showed story after story after story of these police officers pulling people over, obeying the law. And then they come to find out that they hadn't broken the law, but the person who is over them in authority over them wanted to do something to bless them. We have one who is in authority over us that wants to bless us. He is the king who rules us, and this ruler wants to shepherd us. Towards the tail end of that prophecy out of Micah 5, it says, "For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This isn't the only time that we hear. In fact, it was read this morning out of Isaiah 40 about how the Lord would be our shepherd. But what is one of the most famous passages in Scripture teaching us about how our Lord is our shepherd? Psalm 23. I want you to think about this. My encouragement to you this morning is that you would truly submit your life to this king, but understand the nature of this king, that this king wants to shepherd you. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Sure, there are things that I might want, but when I come down to it, I have everything that I need because he is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There are times in my life where I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. And he leads me to a place of peacefulness, of restfulness, where I can just simply be in his presence. And he restores me. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He's not gonna lead me through these dark places without showing me the path. He's gonna continue to guide my way. He guides me for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest of times, even though I walk through valleys, dark valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." This is the kind of ruler that we have, that when we go through the darkest times of life, he wants to walk with us and talk with us. "For your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Two pieces of wood bringing comfort. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil." He anoints us with his presence. He gives us what we need. He fills us up. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We have one who wants to rule over us, but this one who wants to rule over us is the shepherd who wants to guide us and feed us and care for us. This king rules us. This ruler shepherds us. This shepherd died for us. When you look at pictures like this, you always want to have Scripture interpret Scripture. Jesus himself taught about himself being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, he was giving them a story, and it meant a lot for them in their society because they knew what shepherds were all about. But he says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Sheep would get to a point where they would recognize their shepherd's voice. They could be out in the fields and amongst other sheep and amongst other shepherds, but when their sheep called out for them, they would follow his voice. "They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." he would go on and talk about the fact that as a shepherd, he would lay his life down for his sheep. Those who were the hired help would run and flee at any sign of danger, but he as the shepherd would lay his life down for his sheep. And that this wouldn't be by accident, but that he would do this on purpose. It says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus is the ruler that we submit our lives to. The character of this ruler is one of a shepherd who wants to care for us and feed us and protect us. His main means of protecting us was to save us, and by laying his life down for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. My question for you this morning is, how will you respond to him? He is king. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether we want to do so willingly or unwillingly. This morning, will you respond to him and submit your life to him as your king? Will you allow him to be the shepherd of your soul, to care for you, to take care of you? And will you receive his offer of grace and his love, his sacrifice for you and for your sins? Will you give your life to him? Will you submit your life to this king as the shepherd of your soul? Father, I want to thank you for your love for us. You are our king. You are the one who rules over us. And the way that you want to rule us is by caring for us as a shepherd would care for his sheep. Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here in this place that has not fully trusted you with their lives yet, may they do so this morning. Lord, if there is some way in which a friend of mine here this morning, maybe they've walked away from you for the past couple of weeks or months or maybe even years, they've walked away and they've denied you as their king. I pray, Lord, that they would return back to you and see you as a caring shepherd who wants to love them and care for them and guide them. Thank you for the life that you've given in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.